on this Insight Wednesday, October the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I have just one little housekeeping task. Law & Gospel, we do give a check to KFUO for being on the air, and it is promoted both by Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm and also by Concordia Mission Society. We put out the Good News magazine and support missionaries overseas in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. As pastor of Trinity, I'm over there quite a bit, putting 50 to 60 hours in a week. Yesterday was really interesting. After being here at KFUO, we went to do a funeral service, followed by cemetery, and then we had a meal. Following the meal, we went to a ladies' group that meets every month, and we had a meal. Then following that, we went to see the girls play volleyball, and they do sell the best hot dogs, only for a dollar each. We had a meal. And then we went to, guess what? The public school confirmation kids. We didn't have a meal, but some of them had a little something to eat during the class. After which I had phoned my wife and said, the day before, I had asked, do we have something to eat when I get home? And she said, the banks are closed. And I said, so? She says, when the banks are closed, I don't work either. Well, she didn't really say that. But she had gone to the post office to drop off some mail of products people had ordered. And unfortunately, they were closed yesterday. Now, as pastor of Trinity Lutheran, I always put into the newsletter a portion of the Book of Concord that speaks of law and gospel, and that's the insight we're going to do for this broadcast. The formula of Concord, finished in 1580, part of the Book of Concord, has both what we call an epitome and solid declaration. And there are a whole number of issues that had arisen since the death of Martin Luther, and they wrote a summary of them in the epitome and then expanded them in the Solid Declaration. We're taking a look at numbers 5 and 6. Number 5 talks about law and gospel, and number 6 talks about the third use of the law. So, I don't know if you've been to any of my seminars, but we always begin with a takeoff on law and order, that theme. And instead, it's law and gospel. And the law is, of course, Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. And the gospel is, of course, Jesus preaching. It's kind of an interesting beginning to a seminar. By the way, though I am not available any longer for Sundays, in light of the fact that I'm at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm each Sunday, I'm still available occasionally during the week, like on a Saturday or a Friday night or before Advent and Lenten services Wednesday nights. Be glad to come into your congregation and do an hour and a half seminar on law and gospel. If interested, just either email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, or you can phone me at 1-877-267-1962. Leave your number, and I'll phone you back. So let's take a look at the Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration number 5, which begins the law and the gospel. Because the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel is totally different than any other religion in the world, and it also has some aspects to it that are different than even other Christian denominations. It begins, the distinction between the law and the gospel is a particularly brilliant light. It serves the purpose of rightly dividing God's word. And here they have 2 Timothy 2:15. And properly explaining and understanding the scriptures of the holy prophets and apostles. Now, what would be the problem if you do not properly use the distinctions between law and gospel? Well, it follows. We must guard this distinction with special care so that these two doctrines may not be mixed with each other or a law be made out of the gospel. Because when that happens, Christ's merit is hidden and troubled consciences are robbed of comfort, which they otherwise have in the Holy Gospel when it is preached genuinely and purely. Okay, what is this text, this paragraph talking about? The text is talking about what we did in a funeral sermon yesterday for Jerry Meyer. Now, Jerry Meyer, a member of Trinity who had passed away suddenly last Friday, buried on Tuesday, and the funeral service on Tuesday, he was known as a kindly man. He had a good wit about him. He did a number of volunteer things, such as he put together the sermons, and they were videotaped until lightning has struck the church, and we're getting all that replaced. And he did that at no cost. Put them up on the computer, the sermons. And he also, remember we just talked about recently, Zachariah Broker, who received a brand new heart transplant last week. I'll be seeing him directly after this program. And he seems to be doing okay. But, you know, you just never know if a body will receive the heart. But what Jerry Meyer had done was taken pictures of eagles. He loved doing that. And put some words on them, sold the pictures, and the money went to the Broker family. So I indicated to the congregation during the sermon, I had spoken with former pastor Douglas Gaunt and could have spent the whole sermon talking about the many kind works of Jerry Meyer. But I made the point that not only would he not be happy with that, but neither would God. Because the purpose of a funeral is not to give a eulogy. By the way, that's from two Greek words, eu meaning good, and logos, good word. I mean, how many times do you go to a funeral and the only comfort you hear is how wonderful the person was? But close relatives know that such a person is never that wonderful. And I made the point that even if you didn't know Jerry, he confessed with the rest of the congregation in the worship service, he was a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So, I couldn't have the service of law giving the impression to the people, you too can get to heaven if you simply obey God's will properly. And it's so sad. Even how many Christians have that delusion in their mind? And how can you tell that? Well, you simply ask a Christian, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if they say yes, you ask them, why? And you won't believe how many times the sentence begins with, well, I. And then they use an active verb, like, I attend church. I'm a member of the congregation. I may be a Sunday school teacher or an officer in the church. I help out at the church. I volunteer. I read to my children Bible stories. We pray at home. I. But as we indicated, the gospel is the news that Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. There's no doubt that Christians may participate and do these good works, but they're not called good works. From God's point of view, a proper work is called a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't look at the work itself. He looks instead at the motivation. And if the motivation isn't love for Jesus, then it's not considered a proper good work. Just take a look at Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats. So when this formula of concord talks about the distinction between law and gospel, It's really talking about the distinction not between the first and third use of the law, but the second use. Let me explain that. The first use of the law that God uses is for the government to keep people in check so you don't have chaos and riots. And God has given the law to the government to punish evildoers, to keep the country in check. And so when the government fails to do that, it's not properly using the first use of the law that God has given. The next two uses, and these are the only three uses God has for the law, the third use is only for Christians who want to know, what is the will of God for me? You see, we have such love to Jesus because of his death and resurrection on our behalf that we would want to do what is his will. And the third use of the law is only informational. It gives you knowledge about what God's will is for you. I mean, some of it is kind of obvious. Say you're married and, boy, you want to have another spouse or at least have it on the side. Well, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is pretty clear. That is not God's will. Now, the problem is unbelievers will outwardly follow the will of God, but they do it out of self-interest. I mean, there are unbelievers who so have an infatuation for their spouse that they don't want to cause problems in the family, and therefore they will remain faithful. But the motivation is out of self-interest, not out of Christ's interest. Christians do not have to think about the proper motivation, because when you have the Holy Spirit within you, received at baptism, the many good works which are fruit of the Holy Spirit you do are just spontaneous acts. You don't really think about them that much. And therefore, because of the Holy Spirit, he gets the credit. So when the formula talks about making the gospel into a law, this is done when you tell someone who asks, how can I be saved? And then you begin to tell them, well, here's what you have to do in order to be saved. Now, this is, how shall I put it? This is the way every other religion in the world works. You find out what you have to do in order to be saved. Maybe praying a certain way 5 times a day, or following the commandments of the Lord. There are actually people who get so caught up in this that they think that they are not sinning. And that very thought is a sin, because it goes against the will of God that says all fall short of the glory of God. If you don't recognize that you're falling short of God's will, then the gospel really isn't that important to you, because you don't really need that much help. You don't need a savior. That's why law and gospel needs to be distinguished properly. The primary use that God uses of the law in the church is what we call the second use, where the law becomes a mirror. A mirror. Well, when you look in a mirror, you get up in the morning, you realize, oh, I got to comb my hair, I got to wash my face, etc., etc. A mirror portrays you as you truly are. And that's what the law does. Those who think, oh, I don't have that much sin, by the time they go through adult instruction or youth confirmation, you find out, wow, I really am breaking God's law. Yesterday with the youth confirmation at Trinity Orchard Farm, we were trying to explain to them that many times when we come to worship, we participate in worship in a sinful way. Well, how so? Well, I use the analogy of a play. A play has an actor. It has an audience. It has a prompter. The prompter is the person who, if the actor forgets his lines, will tell him what his lines are. Sometimes the prompter is on the side of the stage. Sometimes the prompter is below in front of the stage where people can't see him or her. And I asked, okay, in a congregation, worship service, who is the audience? And of course, everybody says the congregation. Who's the actor up front? Well, that's the pastor. And who's prompting the pastor to act properly? Well, that would be God. Well, with that in view, I then say that is never God's understanding of a worship service. Because that makes the worship service like into entertainment. I've had people, they'll come out of a church service and they'll say, boy, I didn't get much out of that. What are they talking about? Well, they don't think the actor, the pastor, did that good a job on a sermon, which is possible. But then I look at the people and I ask them, oh, you didn't hear the readings from the Bible? You didn't read the words in the hymns that were very good? You didn't look at the liturgy closer to recognize the wonderful promises found in the liturgy? Yeah, so a worship service is much more than just the sermon. Now, a sermon for many people can ruin a worship service. I have had a number of listeners to Law and Gospel who inform me they have left their church, their congregation. And some of them were even members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I asked one individual, why'd you leave the church? Well, all the pastor does is tell stories in the sermon. There's no long gospel at all. See, this is the danger of reading the Formula of Concord or any other good theological books talking about law and gospel, like C.F.W. Walther's lectures. All of a sudden, you're listening to a sermon totally differently. You're not listening to a sermon in order to have a lecture or be informed of doctrine. You're listening to hear, what's the law of this sermon? How does God accuse me of falling short of his glory in this particular sermon? And then, what is the comfort that God gives me? I mean, you can have a sermon about the two natures of Christ. He's both God and man. You can give all the Bible verses. But guess what? The mother who just found out that her daughter is pregnant out of wedlock, or the father who found out that his son was arrested for trying to sell drugs, that sermon isn't going to help either one of them. Why? Because it's just a sermon about the doctrines of Scripture. We've been talking quite a bit about worldviews. And the old Adam does not have the proper worldview. And so even if you could get people convinced that Jesus is both God and man, if they put that into their old worldview, it's really a waste of time. Because they're interpreting, yeah, Jesus is God, Jesus is man, but what difference does it make in my life? See, this is why a sermon can give, shall we say, great exegesis, which means it can give an interpretation of a text that people have never heard before. For example, the confirmation verse for Jerry yesterday, I can do all things. But Jerry had great pain because of a leg injury. In fact, he had a prosthetic leg, and it was still hard for him to walk. Now, what does that verse mean? That I can do all things, because he couldn't. So did that mean he either didn't have enough faith, which Joel Osteen would tell him, or did it mean that God's not keeping his promise, which many other religions outside of Christianity would say? Well, the problem with the verse, I can do all things, it's just a really bad translation. Because the word for can do can also mean I prevail. And that is huge. Because when you take a look at the context of that verse, what is Paul talking about? He's not saying that, boy, I can do anything with the help of God. He's talking about how he's able to prevail, not only in the good times, but also in the bad times. Even when he's in prison, he can prevail because God strengthens him. You're finding that out if you're listening to the radio or television and hearing how Christians are dealing with the flooding that has occurred by the recent hurricane. They say, and I've heard this a number of times, well, yes, we lost our house and our possessions, but we didn't lose the most important thing, and that is our lives. And we give thanks to God for that. See, that's a worldview that a lot of people don't have. Because something happens to them, they lose their house, and they say, what did I do to deserve this? See, that's living under the law. And if God allows suffering to come to you, it isn't for the purpose of punishing you. It's always, or almost always, for the purpose of bringing you a right understanding of who God is and a place to find his comfort, his security, his safety. So, by the way, these distinctions between law and gospel go through a number of paragraphs. This one on law and gospel has 27 different paragraphs. And by the way, we didn't even get out of paragraph number one. And you can see all the things you can say. So a proper understanding of law and gospel when it comes to this subject is really the following. The law commands and demands that you obey God's law perfectly. But where Lutherans have a different understanding is that means in all things, at all times, since your conception. But nobody obeys God's law perfectly in that sense. And that's an important part of Lutheran theology. That's what the text means. We all fall short of the glory of God. So the law has its purpose to show you your need for a Savior. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the one who redeemed you from the curse of the law, namely the demand from God that you must obey in all things, then you're going to get really depressed. And you'll do what the unbelieving Pharisees did in the Bible, is they minimized the law. They said, well, we haven't killed anybody. We haven't murdered anybody. But Jesus reminds them in the Sermon on the Mount that even your thoughts and your words can be a problem from God's point of view. So the preaching of the law is to get people depressed in regard to their own self-justification. Yes, nobody should ever have the point, oh, I've finally done enough, then I am right with God. And what's the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is to show that what we are unable to do, God did for us. Because the thing that keeps us, as I said in the sermon, from going to heaven is our sin. There's this dividing wall of hostility that we have erected against the true God. So the true God becomes a human being. And then he becomes sin for us. So that when he died on the cross, he did not die for his own sin, since he was sinless. He died for your sin. That's the gospel. And therefore, how do we receive that righteousness, that forgiveness? We receive it by believing the promises of Jesus Christ. That is it. I once had a lady phone me on the radio and say, you Lutherans make it too easy. And I said, how easy was it for Jesus? He took upon himself the wrath of God. That's why at the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father had forsaken his Son, because he had your sins on his shoulders. And yet by the time of the end of the cross, he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was received by the Father. But the most important word from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. See, that's the gospel. That not only believers have had their sins forgiven, but even unbelievers. So we don't say, if you do this and that, your sins will be forgiven. We say, your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the person who goes to heaven is the one who gladly receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ has won for them. So that's just the first paragraph of Law and Gospel out of the formula of Concord Solid Declaration. By the way, you can purchase the entire book of our confessions called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. It's excellent, from Concordia Publishing House. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz on other insights on Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.